So let me ask us a question. Why don't we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why aren't we fully committed every day, every hour, every minute of our lives? What's wrong? What's the problem? What's going on? Why don't we love our neighbors as ourselves? Big question, right? And if you really ask yourself that question, the first thing that you might be tempted to do, which I'm certainly tempted to do, is to make excuses, right? It's so hard to go, I don't know, a minute without making excuses in this life. Like, oh, I don't feel like preaching, my voice is, you know, a little rough. Perhaps you woke up this morning and saw that it was 17 degrees outside. You said, I don't want to get out of bed. In fact, congratulations for making it here today, braving the cold weather. I appreciate it. Excuses have, of course, also a long-standing place in human history, right? In fact, we get to Genesis 3, and the man says, as an excuse, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So this kind of the devil made me do it, passing the buck, has been around since the beginning of human history. And it goes on through Genesis. If you keep reading, you'll see God saying, you're going to have a child. And she says, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? I don't think so, God. Moses, when he's told to go speak to Pharaoh, I am slow of speech and of tongue. One of my favorite excuses in the Bible comes from the book of Proverbs. It's actually there twice in two different forms. But it says about a lazy person, a sluggard. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. It's a great excuse not to go to work. There's a lion outside. For us, I mean, maybe it's like, there's a centimeter of snow on the ground. I can't go to school. I can't go to work. It doesn't, of course, stop in the Bible. Our excuse-making tendency is leaked out, of course, sometimes in very public ways. One of my favorite examples, and it's a favorite example because you can just read your news headlines and you'll see it happen over and over again. So be on the lookout for this one, is the famous non-acceptance of guilt, which is mistakes were made. Now, you can go through and trace, like, thousands of politicians. Nixon was actually famous for saying mistakes were made. Chris Christie, after Bridgegate, he said mistakes were made. It's clear mistakes were made. And you'll see that there's just this human tendency, no matter who you are, how high up you get, or how high performing you are, to make excuses. Now, sometimes we make excuses for trivial things or small things. But we know, I think all of us know, that excuses can get pretty sinister, pretty evil, right? I was just following orders, right? That sort of thing. Excuses can get pretty deadly. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. What if you found out today that you had been making excuses for something incredibly important, that God had given you offers and opportunities to enter into his kingdom, to enter into kingdom work? And yes, it is work. It's sacrificial. It's hard. But that you looked at yourself and you realized you had been making excuses to not be involved in the most important work of your life that could possibly be involved in your life. Well, Jesus today, and you can prepare by opening your Bibles, if you brought a Bible, to Luke chapter 14. We're starting in verse 12. You can prepare by turning there. Jesus today is going to be talking to a group of people, and we'll see, these are high-performing people, but they're also very good at making excuses because they love stuff, they love things more than they love God, more than they love other people. He's going to call them out on being earthly-minded and missing key aspects of God's kingdom. But what Jesus says here today is so insightful that I suspect that if any of you consider Jesus' words deeply here today, each of us is going to be, and I include myself in this, each of us is going to be cut. We're going to see that we are making excuses for what's best for us. We're making excuses not to engage in the challenging but rewarding work of submitting to Jesus. Opting out of God's will, of course, is a dangerous place to be. So let's turn with hearts open to Luke 4, 14. It's on page 821 in your pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please feel free to take one of those home with you. So let's stand, as is our custom, for the reading of God's word. Verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and each of us knows in our own heart that we make excuses. And worst of it, sometimes we make excuses from doing the thing that we know is best, trusting in the promises of the gospel, trusting that taking up our cross daily and following you is the way of greatest gain in ultimate terms. Father, we confess that we are double-minded. We've put one foot on the world for security and one foot in your kingdom sometimes. And we want to have a love for you that is wholehearted, involves our whole bodies, our whole minds. We want to love our neighbors with this reckless abandon. And yet, Father, we confess we don't want to. We have excuses. There are reasons that we neglect your offer to engage in the work of the kingdom. Father, shape our hearts this morning. Would we come before your word soft? And would we leave changed people? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we start into this passage or go too deeply into this passage, I want to remind us a little bit of the context, because this is not the first interaction Jesus has had with the people he's talking to. Last week, he's invited to this party. And you may remember from last week, as you shade your eyes from the sun, you may remember, it's fine, you can keep shading him. You may remember from last week, it's a Pharisee who's invited him, and he's brought a bunch of legal experts, right? These lawyers into the room. So this is a party with a surprisingly high-octane crowd of people who were well-educated, who had risen to the top, the cream of the crop. And it's interesting, I'm over-reading it, but the way the scripture says, it says, "Behold, there was a man with dropsy." And it's sort of like surprising, right? In this room filled with lawyers and Pharisees, there's this one guy who's bloated, right? He's got this physical illness. And of course, the scripture reminds us, and you can just look back a few verses, that they're watching Jesus closely. Does this sound like a fun party to you, right? Like everybody's just staring at each other. It sounds like a bit like a standoff in a Western movie, okay? Do you ever play the game, who's one person living or dead or alive who you'd like to invite over to dinner? What do you guys think about having Jesus over for dinner? I tell you, this passage made me like think twice, right? And it's like, yes, you want Jesus to come over for dinner. And he does something amazing here. He heals the man with dropsy. You'd say, look, Jesus, you can take all of my messes and set them straight. You can fix, like, he is fixing things wherever he goes. And yet, he has some harsh words, if you remember from last week, to say to the people at the party. Right? He basically critiques them. Their biggest question is whether it's against the law, or these are all lawyers. Like, did he follow the rules by healing this man? And Jesus says, you know what? Each of you loves your own kids more than you love this man. All right? And that's easy to swallow, but true, right? If their kids were stuck in a ditch on a Sabbath, they would pull them out without hesitation. But Jesus goes on to tell them, you know what? You even love your material possessions. You love your oxen more than you love this man, right? One of my favorite preachers, one of his refrains in his sermons, he says, if you can't say amen, at least say ouch. And I think this is one of those moments for the people at this party. Hey, you know what? You care more about cattle than you do about people. Ouch. But Jesus goes on. He has this parable about how they ought not to exalt themselves because the kingdom of God has many of these grand reversals, and this is kind of a theme that we're tracing through. Many people who are first will be last. The humble get exalted. Many of the first are last. The last are first. The proud get humiliated. And it's a hard moment. So we get to our passage and we see that how Jesus' parables and warnings have hit them. And here's the news. As we go through this, you'll see that they haven't changed already. In fact, they're kind of ignoring what Jesus has said, and we're going to see that. 2 points today as we look at the text. The first point, my heart must be set on future treasure. And secondly, I must weed excuses out of my heart. We've got to weed excuses out of our lives. So follow along with me as we start in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. So Jesus has just given a parable, a kingdom parable to the guests, right, about the place of taking the place of honor. And now he's setting up the next parable, but he's talking to his host. He's saying, not only should guests not take the place of honor, lest they be humbled, and this is all a picture of the kingdom of heaven, right, about lifting yourself up, about being proud in the kingdom of God, thinking of yourself too highly. And he says, you know what, you too, there's a way in which your earthly actions can show whether you're kingdom-minded or not. Your earthly actions show where your treasure is. It's easy to see that this man has assembled a cast of very important people in his house. And perhaps Jesus has seen through it and said, you know what, you've invited these people because you have something to gain from them, right? You're not really being a generous host. You're not really being hospitable. You're self-interested. And so we think about ourselves, well, why are our hearts so deceitful? If you were to look up a list of all the people you've hosted in the past, how many of the people that you've hosted in your houses had social activities with, how much does it look like people from whom I have something to gain, and how much does it look like people who had nothing to give back to me, people who really couldn't repay me for my hospitality? Do you see that Jesus includes friends, family, wealthy neighbors? Relatives are included in this. It's very tough. Let me give you an anecdote, which I think spells out why it can be so rewarding, but perhaps not in the short term, to actually follow Jesus' advice here and be hospitable to people who can't pay you back. There's a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, and she was a professor, and she was caught up in a godless lifestyle. You can read more about it. She says in her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, essentially her biggest sin was pride. And she was invited over to a pastor's house. She wrote him an angry letter. He wrote her a letter interacting with some of the works that she had written, some of the editorials she had published. And she came over to his house, and they interacted with each other. And honestly, there was no real plan. There was no real strategy. Like, this is, she's going to convert to Christianity, and then we'll have this wonderful example of this professor who hated God and came to be converted. She wrestled with her faith for many years before finally converting. And as far as I know, the pastor didn't receive any recompense for how he acted. And his hospitality, that pastor Ken Smith, his hospitality to her was transformative in her life. That she was invited in, even when she just argued with him, tooth and nail, time and time again. And it's led her to her life as a Christian has been changed. And so she wrote a book recently called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, where she encourages people to invite other people into their houses. People, especially people who can't pay you back, people who don't have any social capital. Kind of the opposite of networking, right? Networking, you invite people who might be able to advance your career, or you might have similar interests. No, invite people into your house who have no interests. And she said, you know, it's not actually that it's yielded huge dividends in her neighborhood. In fact, if anything, she's received a lot of criticism for some of the people who she's let in her house because they're risky. They've got pasts. They've got histories that aren't pleasant, that aren't palatable. She hasn't actually gained in the short term from her hospitality, but she's got her mind set on future things, that maybe God is doing something here. So how would you evaluate yourself? How would you evaluate your heart to know where your treasure is? Is your heart set on current treasure? Well, Jesus is going to list some things in a second that point us to that. But I would say, look at what you're trying to maximize. Jesus will tell us about people who are trying to maximize essentially pleasure or comfort or property. So one way to know that your heart is set on pleasure more than God's glory, right? Man's primary purpose is to glorify God. But if your primary purpose is really to be comfortable, to be in a state of pleasure, you might try to only befriend people you like. You might really want to avoid conflict. You certainly don't befriend risky people or invite people who are very needy into your home. Because when you invite people who are needy into your home, when you invite them into your lives, there's a good chance that they will need things from you. And you'll have to give. You'll have to live sacrificially. And so if you find that your heart is turned against engaging in these sorts of things, I'd ask you to consider what Jesus has to say today. You know, as I was looking at myself and thinking about this, I was thinking, why is it so easy? Like, it's so easy for me to spend 10 hours on my comfort. Like, just very easily, right? And that's not much time each day, but it's so easy to spend 10 hours just on yourself. And so hard to, like, get up the motivation to even spend 1 hour in service, right? And we inflate, like, I inflate my numbers so much, right? When I spend 1 hour in service, I'm like, it's like I spent 10 hours in service, and now I'm going to relax for the rest of the day, right? So easy to inflate our own numbers in our head and spend 10 hours watching Netflix and 10 minutes maybe doing some chores around the house. Our hearts are broken. Perhaps you have a heart that's set on power or property or maybe prosperity more than it's set on God's glory. So you might be a person who's not generous or charitable because you find that giving decreases your bottom line. It hurts your profit. It hurts your retirement savings. That, you know, your retirement. It's nice to look at that bank statement, right, and think, ah, here is my security, right? I've got some security here. It's nice to feel that way, but it's not where you actually get any security. That's what Jesus is telling us. There's no real security there. People who spend their whole lives accruing to themselves, they meet God and they have nothing to do with Him. Isn't it a lingering temptation to clutch onto the things that we can never keep? Perhaps you spend your social time networking. You think about people in terms of their worldly accomplishments, their degrees, their business success, their charm, their charisma. You're looking at people as if they're tools that can advance you or hurt you rather than people as people. Maybe you have an internal list of who you'd like to get together with and who you would never like to get together with. In fact, I see this coming up. I'm on social media a decent portion of the week, and I see this come up over and over again. There's this thing where people are encouraged to kick negative people out of their lives. You know what? They're holding you back. Those negative people are holding you back. You can't deal with all that negativity. And yet, I don't think alienating people who have been mean-spirited or bullying to you is necessarily the right step forward. We're asked by Jesus to bless those who persecute us, to pray for our enemies. I think the strategy largely, and I'm not saying all the time, but largely is to engage with people who we find unpleasant or unlovable. And why is that? Why? If Jesus were to apply the same standards to us that we apply to other people, would he ever welcome us to his table to dine with him? Never. Never. If we think, oh, this person is too bad, too sinful for me to go out and engage with them, we've missed a portion of the gospel. And so you see how you live your life, where you find your social fulfillment, your relational fulfillment. If you find it with Jesus, you realize Jesus loved me when I had nothing to give, when I was an outcast, when I was spiritually poor. I had nothing to give him in return. I had nothing to give him in return. And he welcomed me. He loved me anyway when I was still a sinner. When you realize that, you say, you know what? I can take that love out to other people. I can love people who have nothing to give back, no earthly things to give back to me. My wife and I have felt a significant pressure now that she's an elected official to go to these meet and greets. And essentially, they fill rooms, in this case, Republicans, but in this case, they fill rooms with Republican people, and everybody's looking at each other in the room, like, what can I get out of you? And so there's a strong temptation to go to these networking events and shake hands and climb up political rungs, and everybody's got ambitions for the future. You know, just, to look at the other side of the field, the Democrat, look at how many people ran for president, right? Everybody's got this ambition, right? And if they think they can do it, they all ran for it. It was like 20 people at some point. We can all do it, right? Everybody's climbing the ladder. And so it's so hard for us to push back against temptation, right? To go into those rooms where everybody's thinking, what can I get out of this? And the church needs to be different. We need to be 180 degrees different. This needs to be a room full of people saying, what can I give? How can I serve? And we need to look at our own hearts and say, yes, I am very tempted to be a consumer. I am very tempted to treat church like a place where I go to get, you know, where I go to be fed. And hopefully you are. But hopefully you're also thinking, how can I give? How can I serve? How can I love? How can I welcome people into this church the same way I was welcomed in? Hopefully you've been welcomed in. And hopefully you want to extend that same welcome to other people. Our hearts need to be set on matters of eternal significance. And we can't be lazy on this, church. We can't put this on the back burner to serve God fully. We can't worship God and money. We can't worship God and comfort. We can't worship God in academics or God in power. Worship God and trust that sacrificing our time, giving up our self-interest is worth it because God gave Jesus for us. So if you're feeling challenged right now, feeling that this is a hard thing to do, perhaps you're making, perhaps, even as I wrote the sermon, I was like, all right, here are 10 reasons why I can't serve people, right? I'm just like, the heart, Calvin said the heart generates idols, right? I think the heart is also an excuse generation factory. There's reasons why we can't do this. It's too hard. I'm not skilled enough. I have other things I need to have my relatives over. I can't bring that person into my house. I've got little kids, stuff like that. And I find myself making excuses for being like Christ. And we see the next excuse come right in the text. If you'll jump back into the text, verse 15, it's an interesting verse, and I think it makes sense if we read it in context. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, he's talking to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So you remember Jesus had just told this parable about people who are more humbled in the kingdom of God, they get exalted, and people who are more exalted, they end up getting humbled. And it seems like this guy, and I don't know this for sure, the commentaries are divided, it seems like this guy is saying, look, does it really matter if you're exalted or humbled in the kingdom of God? Isn't the important thing that we're all in, right? We're all in. It doesn't matter how proud we are or how humble we are, we're all in. It's great. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Great way to try to shift the topic. But Jesus has a rebuttal, and the rebuttal is stinging. It's another, if you can't say amen, at least say ouch. He's saying not all of you in the parable are necessarily in. Not all of you have accepted the invitation. You might not be eating bread in the kingdom of God. You're so self-centered and so earthly-centered and so focused on powers and the kingdoms of this world that you don't really get the kingdom of heaven. Follow along in verse 16 with this kingdom parable. It's this kingdom story. It's an earthly story with a kingdom meaning, but it has parallels to real life. Listen to this. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. This is God, right? This is the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And as we read on, you'll see that these are bad excuses, as most excuses are. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Notice this is the same list that Jesus has said to the host. But here I think it means something slightly different. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Did you see that all these excuses were kind of weak? Right? It's not like the field would disappear or the oxen was suddenly going to keel over. They had time. They had time. Remember, one of my good friends said, never tell anybody that you don't have time, right? You have time to do anything if it's important enough, right? You have time to do anything if it's high enough on your list of priorities. Really, what you should say is, no, I don't, that's not one of my priorities, okay? Never say, I don't have time to read God's word. Say, I haven't made that an important part of my schedule, right? It's hard. It's hard. It's easy to make weak excuses, shallow excuses. You see, if you live with the world at your center, the center of your heart, you don't really get the kingdom. If you think in your heart of hearts it's better to be served than to serve, you don't get the kingdom. If you think it's better to receive than to give, it's better to be lazy rather than to strain. It's better to be self-centered rather than God-centered. Why would you even attend God's feast, right? Why would you go? Why would you take that path, that path of service, that path of sacrifice, and join God in the feast? The way you're living your life reveals that the things of the world are most important to you. At the center of your heart is, and you may have seen it in the passage, the people who made excuses, they had property, they had relationships, right, that were drawing them into away from the kingdom. When Jesus talks about the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, I don't think he's talking literally here in this parable about the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. They might be part of the group he's talking about, but I think he's talking about people who have nothing to give the host, right? People who have nothing to give back to the host. And so in a way, he's talking about all people. You see, the people who think they have better things to do than hang out with God, they have such a high view of themselves and such a low view of God and such a low view of the feast. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to bring everybody. I'm going to bring people who are spiritually poor, who are aware of their brokenness. And I'm also going to bring people from far off, people from the hedgerows, the highways and hedges. And I think here he's talking to Jewish people about Gentiles, you know, you and me, right? I'm going to bring people who are so far removed from your conception of who gets a seat at the feast. And we need to be wary of the same thing. We might think, ah, yes, we Crossroads Community Church, we are the ones who have a seat at the table now. But the moment you've got that seat at the table, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to lose your center. It's easy to lose your focus. There's a children's book I love called Mr. Gumpy's Motor Car. And one of the things, so Mr. Gumpy has a motor car. Surprise, surprise. And he invites people to come into his car. And everybody hops into his car, and they love driving in Mr. Gumpy's motor car. It's great fun. And he's got all these farm animals and a boy and a girl. It's a crazy overloaded car. But it starts to rain, and the wheels of the car start to slip, and there's a hill in front of them. And Mr. Gumpy says, we're going to have to get out and push. And this is what the people in the car say. Well, the animals and the two people in the car say, not me, says the goat, I'm too old. Not me, says the calf, I'm too young. Not us, say the chickens, we can't push. Not me, says the sheep, I might catch cold. Not me, says the pig, I've a bone in my trotter. Not me, says the dog, but I'll drive if you like. Not me, says the cat, it would ruin my fur. Not me, says the rabbit, I'm not very well. Not me, says the girl, he's stronger. Not me, says the boy, she's bigger. The point of this is there's a huge variety of excuses that we can make. And at the heart of the excuse is that there's something true, right? It was true when the girl said, he's stronger, true. And when the boy said, she's bigger, it was true. But we stuff our selfish hearts into these thin, true things, these reasons to not participate, these reasons to avoid sacrificing the kingdom of God. Now, the end of the story is this. Nobody gets out of the car, and they don't get up the hill. Their wheels are spinning. And then everybody comes to this realization, you know what, if we have all people who want to be served and no people who want to serve, we're not going anywhere. So they all get out of the car, and they all, except for Mr. Gumpy, he's got to drive. And they all push the car up the hill, and they make it home, the rain clouds go away, and it's a sunny, happy ending. We need to realize that the self-centered life, the me kingdom life, is a recipe for our wheels spinning in the mud. It's a recipe for gain, perhaps in the short term. We'll enjoy the ride for a little bit, but eventually the wheels will come off. If you think the world is going to give you everything you need, you'll never have room for God. It's only a people who have a sense of their need who accept the invitation into this feast, right? If you think the real feast is the feast that is being offered to you in this world, you'll never want God's feast. We all have reasons not to trust in Christ's provision. They're prideful excuses which will lead us straight to hell. Did you read what God said to the men who had become so occupied with their earthly endeavors that they refused to spend time with God? None of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. I don't want that to be me, and I don't want that to be you. So here's the application. We've got to attend the banquet. We must attend God's feast. We must enter into this kingdom living because we know our real needs, and we also know the real provision. We know where the real provision comes from. Christian, do you know your need for Christ? Do you know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is so much more filling than the suppers offered by the world? I have tried in my life to find ultimate fulfillment in my marriage, in my work, in intellect, in academics, in friendship, in gaming, in pleasure, in food, even in service and piety and self-denial, in sports. I've tried to find my ultimate fulfillment in all of these things which are generated for me, and ultimately, at the end of the day, they can become me-centered. All of these things are good. They're good things to do, right? Nothing wrong with getting married. Nothing wrong with having a field or an oxen. Nothing wrong with sports or academia. But where are you seeking ultimate fulfillment? Where is your ultimate treasure? What do you think is going to fulfill that bottomless pit? What do you think? Where is it? What is actually going to satisfy you? What are you seeking after first and foremost? If your answer is anything but Christ, you're going to be hungry for eternity. Because Christ died for us on the cross, we have a seat at the table and we can be filled at the feast. You know, your worldly, the things that you find so filling in this world can be taken from you in a second, right? War and violence could strike any moment now, and all the things we find so secure can be stripped from us. Disease and death, a terrible diagnosis, right, is right around the corner for each of us. A bad stock market, an ill-timed remark, a car accident. Now, before what you think you have, before what your heart is telling you is so important is ripped from you, before that is ripped from you, why don't you grab onto something permanent? If you're not a Christian and you're here today, I would encourage you to get to know Christ. He offers us solid joys, lasting treasures, things that can never be taken away from us. If you are a Christian here today and you say, you know what, I've been making excuses for living a worldly life, for living a life that is so centered around anything but God's kingdom, I would encourage you to repent and live in that repentance. Know that you're prone to wander, but rather than making excuses for your sin, bring them to Christ. He forgives. I love the Lord's Prayer, and I love that we say it each week. We pray that God would lead us not into temptation. We also pray that He would give us our daily bread. Christian, God is the source of everything you need every day. You don't need anything else. You need God every day. Don't let your hearts be torn away from that reality. Don't let your hearts be deceived into thinking your ultimate worth is found in anything but Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you so that you could have a seat at the table. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that pleasure has been a driving factor in our lives. We seek this comfort and warmth, and we don't want to take up our crosses and follow you. We don't want to deny ourselves. We think at times that it is better to be served than to serve, to try to gain our lives and cling to all the things of this world. And Father, forgive us for putting in backup safety nets, for thinking that our smarts or our wealth or our strength will somehow actually save us. Father, forgive us for elevating our idols, our marriage, our work, our friendships. Forgive us for the hurt that we have done by living reckless lives centered around ourselves. Father, I pray that each of us would be able to be humbled. Each of us would live lives that show the riches of the gospel, and that the homes in this church would reflect that deep reality that we are sinners in need of grace. And so we are so willing to have anybody come into our midst. We're willing to welcome anybody to the table because we were welcome to the table when we did not deserve it. Father, help us to be humbled to your kingdom priorities, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.